request this morning as we begin our service. Anyone in the congregation, a spoken prayer request? Anyone? Anyone at all? Let's continue to pray for Miss Connie. She's not here today, so obviously her mother is having kind of a rough time. She said she's going to see about maybe getting somebody to stay with her mother while she could come to church, but she didn't know if that was going to happen. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for Sister Betty as she's taking care of Miss Frances, who's not doing well. So we need to hold these folks before the Lord in prayer. Anybody in the choir or on the piano? Any prayer requests? All right, unspoken request, raised hand. Lord knows all about it, and I'm glad he does. All right. Brother Bill, you pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you once again for being in the house today. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for what we've heard about England. But Father, I pray that you bless that ministry. Father, bless the ones that are endeavoring to go there. We call them to be a part of that ministry. Father, pray that you bless your people today, the Lord. It's a great time in the house. Bless our pastors and preachers today.
All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Thank you.
able to fathom the love of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? I don't think any of us really are. I think if we could, we'd probably spend more time on our faces before the Lord than we do because of His goodness. And I like that chorus that says, "Oh, how marvelous, how full of marvel is the good grace of God. And oh, how wonderful." And one day we're going to come, according to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to go to the millennial reign and we're going to worship Him. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, according to that 9th chapter and that 6th verse, we're going to call Him wonderful. Why? Because of the shed blood that was shed for our redemption. Oh, how marvelous. Let's sing that song for our fellowship time. Can we do that? 452? Let's let that be our fellowship time. I want you to worship the Lord. Think about that chorus. Oh, how marvelous is the love of Jesus. As we stand, let's sing the first and second. Choir's already done it, but we're going to do it again. The first and the second, and the choir will come down. At that time, we'll shake hands.
Thank you.
right on that last verse. Ready? When with a ransom you be seated. Thank you so much for the good singing today. Now, I tell you what, there are some people I wish we could all be like. Because just a minute ago, while we were singing that last chorus, Caleb got up on that front pew right there, and I mean, he's ready to take the offering. I mean, he was that close. He said, let's get up here and let's get ready to do this thing. And so, hey, that's the way we ought to be about our giving, shouldn't it? All right, I appreciate that. Let's go ahead and get ready, get our young men to come and get their pails. While they're doing that, let me give you a little update. Every 6 months, we empty the jug out and take it to the bank. Come on, fellas, come on, get your jugs while I'm killing time. And the offering for the last 6 months in the jug now came to $340.
Amen.
And that's something that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So I appreciate you giving. All right, there we go. Give us some music, sister.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost and bore a painful record, but by His blood the Savior crossed and placed it on His roll. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. Yet inward trouble often cast a shadow o'er my title. But now with full salvation blessed, praise God, it's ever clear. While others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. I know, I truly know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there.
Amen. Well, I hope you know that today. If you don't know anything else in this world, you better know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, sister, for that good song. Open your Bibles with me to the Book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, as we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We did enjoy so much the good Sunday school time, listening to Miss Amanda share what the Lord did as she spent 6 months in England, and then Brother Rob shared with us as a native countryman the things that he has seen in his young life, saved in the year 2006. And are you aspiring to one day pastor, sir? And in the training of that now, and oh my goodness, the mission field's white over there, isn't it? The Bible said that. Look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And so we need to pray for this young couple that God's will be done in their lives as they seek to serve the Lord. Acts chapter 11. Finished chapter 10 last week. Chapter 10. We dealt with the story of the house of Cornelius and how that Cornelius was the human doorway in which God took the gospel to the Gentiles. We talked about Peter. Talked about how Peter was given, according to the Word of God, the keys of the kingdom. Now, the Roman Catholics believe that that makes him the Pope, or as some has called it, the Vice Sergeant of the Church. We shall see in just a few moments that if that's true, we do not see it represented here in the 11th chapter. And we'll see why in just a moment. But let's begin reading with verse 1 down through verse 18 of the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me with them, or the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, and I pray that you will help us to hear the things that we need to hear today. And I pray, God, that you'll minister grace to us. And I pray you work in our hearts and lives. If anybody here does not know the Lord Jesus, I pray they'll come to know Christ and be saved. And pray that you'll move in our hearts. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in these 18 verses, we have Peter recapping for us what we've already dealt with last Sunday morning back in chapter 10. Chapter 10, we took our time, we went through the verses, and went through step by step the procedure whereby God used Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I made mention just a few minutes ago the keys of the kingdom. The first key that Peter had was in chapter 2. That's when he took the key of the gospel, put it into the hearts, the locks of the hearts of men and women, and the gospel was given to the Jews in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, in the 10th chapter, as we looked last week, the gospel is opened to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, to the house of Cornelius and those of his friendship, nationalities, and those that he gathered in his house. Now, as we go into chapter 11, verse 1 says, And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. News travels fast. I don't know if it's called gossip or what you call it, but news travels fast. And it sure did travel fast. Now, the one reason it traveled fast, because you remember that back up in the closing verses of chapter 10, the Bible says that they asked Peter to stay with them for a certain amount of days. So naturally, that kind of news is going to travel. People are going to start talking, and they're going to say things like, Wow, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened over at the house of Cornelius? Did you know that Simon Peter went over there and preached, and God came down in power, and the people in that house received the gospel? The Gentiles received the gospel and were saved. And it's all over town. And so before they even realize it, before Peter can even say anything to the Jewish brethren that are saved themselves, man, word gets to them and they jump on Peter when they see, or when they find out what's happened and they see Peter. Verse 2, And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. All right, we're talking about Jews, because that's what he means by they of the circumcision. Now, in those days, Gentiles were not circumcised. They didn't have to be. Circumcision is done now to anybody that so chooses, as far as parents are concerned, when children are born into this world, when young men are born into this world, for basic hygiene purposes, nothing else. But in those days, this was a sign. This belonged to the Jew. You can trace circumcision all the way back to the book of Genesis and find that it is talked about there and practiced. It is a sign. to them that they are part of the nation of Israel. Just like for we who are Gentiles, when we get saved, baptism is a mark of identification. No other, if I may use the terminology religion, is using the sign of baptism as Christianity does. Because Christianity talks about the fact of buried with him in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk, Paul said, in newness of life. So there was the circumcision, and they of the circumcision contended with him. They were upset. But why were they upset? Verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Notice that their questions, their problems, didn't have anything to do with the salvation of the house of Cornelius. They were upset because they went in to eat with the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, that the Bible says that he went to go and eat with publicans and sinners? And one of the greatest arguments that the Pharisees had against our Savior was the fact that they considered him to be ceremonially unclean because he went to eat with sinners. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, you remember the story of a heathen by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a heathen by the standards of the Jews. And so when they looked up, and the Lord Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he said, come down, Zacchaeus, for today I must abide at thy house. And the Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they murmured against him because he had gone to the house of a sinner to eat with publicans and sinners and harlots and prostitutes and wicked people. But the Bible said the Lord, that Jesus said in that same chapter, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And until you understand that you're lost, you can never be saved. And so here was a wonderful reality. So their concern was not so much maybe about the gospel. They were concerned about the fact that he went to eat and to drink with the uncircumcised. Now, I want to share with you, if I can, three statements today out of this text to help us to understand things that even in 2013 we ought to be reminded of. First thought, first statement, first principle based on this. Number one, don't let people intimidate you or deter you from actions that are right. Don't let intimidation deter you from actions that are right. Here's Peter coming in. Don't you think Peter must have been excited? Wouldn't you be excited if you walked in and you were getting ready to tell your fellow believers? You should have seen the great moving of God that took place in the house of Cornelius, because chapter 10 told us that not only was the house of Cornelius present, but all his servants were present, and also there were neighbors and relatives that he brought in. That little house was packed. What a captive audience. All Peter had to do was go in, preach, and reap a wonderful harvest. And I'm sure he's getting ready to walk in the door, and he wants to tell all the Jewish brethren, the saved brethren, the disciples, he's going to tell them. He said, hey, guess what happened in the house of Cornelius? And then all of a sudden somebody says, what did we hear? You mean to tell me that you went into the house of Gentiles? What's wrong with you? You're not supposed to do that. Don't you know that the Old Testament law teaches us that you are ceremonially defiling yourself, and this is against God's law? Did you know that there are people that if you're not careful, they will get in your face after you have experienced a great blessing from God, and they will look at you and they will like, oh, what's example? I love in my days of ministry, my wife and I, having
traveled and preached and done vacation Bible schools as we do here in other churches. It's wonderful to hear of children that get saved. And yet, when you talk about children getting saved, people speak up and say, oh, well, that's nice. And they minimize the fact that children get saved. You know why they minimize children getting saved? Because they don't think children understand. Now let me just throw this in right there. Some people have gotten the misconception that a child can only get saved when he's 13 years old. The reason they come up with that is approximately 12 to 13 years old is the time of the bar mitzvah for a Jewish young man, and that's the time he experiences circumcision for the Orthodox Jew. But somebody has taken that thing and twisted, oh, well, a child can't get saved until he's 13 years of age or 12 years of age. No, a child gets saved when they understand the gospel. And when they understand the gospel, they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Bethany got saved when she was very young, somewhere around 4 or 5 years of age. She trusted the Lord as her Savior. She understood and she got saved. And that's very important because nobody can tell you what age you have to be to get saved. So, oh, some children will come up and they say, I want to get saved. And you know what some people say? They'll say, oh, you can't be saved yet. But that's not the words of the Lord Jesus. The words of the Lord Jesus is, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You never tell a child they can't come. You say, what if they don't understand, preacher? Then that's fine. You talk to them. You explain it to them. If they don't understand, you've left the door open and you tell them, come back again. We'll talk again. But never look at a child and say, oh, you can't be saved. It's not time yet. Because you know what? More than likely, they may never come. Never come back. I heard the story on the radio yesterday, and the story went like this. It was a story of a little boy named Joey. And years ago, this little boy named Joey decided he wanted to go to church. So he went to church, and when he got to church, he had, if I'm not mistaken, little Joey had polio. And when he got to church, the children made fun of him because he had polio. And he couldn't get around, he couldn't play, and different things of that nature. And he felt very dejected. But he still didn't feel like he wanted to give up on God. Now, little Joey lived in Russia. Back in those days, there were still churches in Russia. When Joey got a little older, he decided that he was going to go back to church again, give it another try. And when he got there, he was basically spurned by the people and was not made welcome to come to church. And he totally rejected Christianity. He went to school and became very brilliant. I graduated with high honors. From, I believe it was the one of the high German universities. He went to Germany to one of the major schools there. And while he was there, there was a man that came up to now Big Joey and said to Big Joey, said, you and I need to get together. We need to talk. Because I believe that you and I have a great relationship together. Little Joey was actually a gentleman named Joseph, pronounce the name right, I think it's Goebel, who was one of the right-hand men of Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler took little Joey and took him under his wing and made, if I may use this terminology, one of the great Nazi leaders of that day. But where did it start? Somebody should have come to little Joey in that church and said, come on in. But because he was spurned, he went somewhere else. And you can look at history and see what happened to Joseph Goebel. Now, with that thought in mind, look at what we have here. We have a situation where people are majoring on minors.
They're more concerned with the fact that here's Peter, who instead of seeing this great revival door open, in reality, they threw in his face and said, "Oh, you went to go eat with them?" Now, this is significant because Peter has problems. Turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of the book of Galatians and bear with me for just a little bit. One thing I appreciate about, by the way, here's an argument here against the fact that he was the vice sergeant or pope of Rome, because they're jumping on him. If he'd been the pope, they'd have said, "Anything you say, pope, we'd do it." Is there anything about that? But he didn't. None of those circumcised, they jumped all over Peter for what he did. Now, this is a problem for Peter. Peter has problems with this. One of the things that one of the things that's so curious to me is how God entrusted, of all people, Peter to open the door to the Jews and open the door to the Gentiles with the gospel. But if there's anybody that you study in the Bible that you can see who is transparent, Peter's transparent. What do I mean by Peter being transparent? He denied the Lord, didn't he, after he said he wasn't going to? He cursed the Lord outside the judgment hall of Pilate. He warmed his hands by the fire of compromise. And as they brought the Lord Jesus out, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, as they were bringing him out, he simply looked in the direction of Peter, who warmed himself by the fire with everyone around him whom he had denied the Lord in front of. And the Bible says that he simply looked at him and then he just walked away. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then when the Lord resurrected, he came and he said, "Now go tell the disciples and Peter." I'm glad the Lord is a compassionate Lord, isn't he? And so Peter has his problems. And so when they jumped on Peter, this gave Peter problems. Because here in Acts chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about a little run-in he had with Peter. Verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Notice now what Paul is talking about. Even though the door was opened by Peter to the Gentiles, actually Paul is the true apostle as far as carrying the message to the Gentiles. So he makes that very clear. He said, "Which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now here's a grown man, and they're dealing with the issue of circumcision. Why? He said, I told Titus, if you don't want to be a Greek, if you're a Greek and you don't want to be circumcised, you don't have to be, because you don't have to be, you're a Gentile. But some of the beloved brethren in that day were saying, "Wait a minute, you say you're a Christian, you ought to be circumcised." No, it doesn't work. People were taking the grace of God and they were trying to twist it with the law and trying to make something that's not there. You say, "I'm glad we don't live in that day. Don't get me started." Because there's a lot of people that say, "Well, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you don't act this way, you don't dress this way, you don't act that." Salvation's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I have nothing to do with it. We can't keep it. We can't endure. It's all grace. And so we don't have to keep rules and regulations. But most of us are so discouraged because, "Oh man, I didn't read my 3 chapters or my 5 chapters this morning. I must be going to hell." We get caught up in that stuff sometimes. And we have to understand this thing is of grace. And God is a God of grace. Verse 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Did you know that if you place yourself under rules and regulations, you're putting yourself in bondage? And did you know if you place yourself under bondage, you'll have no joy? You know why so many churches, people have no joy? Because they've placed themselves under bondage. "Well, I can't do that." Why? "Well, I can't." "Well, why can't you?" "Well, I just can't." "But why can't?" "I just can't." That's not enough. Why?
Why don't you go to a pornographic movie? Let's go to the extreme. Somebody says, I can't. No. I don't know. Why don't you go to a pornographic movie? I can't. Well, why can't you? I just can't.
Wait a minute. You go.
You don't go to a pornographic movie because God's Word tells you to keep yourselves from every appearance of evil. That's the right answer. The wrong answer is, I can't. But if you can't tell somebody why you don't do something, then what's the purpose of it? Paul said, if I eat meat, and if my eating meat makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat as long as the world stands. He had a reason. Is there anything wrong with eating meat? Lord, no. I like a good steak. I'll take a cheap hamburger. Amen. But wait a minute. Somebody says, I don't think you ought to. Man, I have a problem with that. Well, then, if I feel convicted of the Lord that I shouldn't eat a hamburger because it makes somebody stumble, I have to take that into consideration. But not for the sake of saying, oh, well, my rules and regulations tell me that I can only eat fish on Friday or something like that. That's wrong. People are caught up in traditionalism and rules and regulations, and they don't know what they believe, and that's why the statement that do not allow others to intimidate you concerning that which you know to be right. Was Peter right in what he did? Yes. Did it shake him up? Yes. You know why? Let's go on. Bear with me here in Galatians. Let's go to verse number 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually to Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that word Cephas is another reference to Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they seemed to be rock solid people in the church, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, and the same which I also was forward to do. But verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now notice back in verse 1, 14 years. So we've got a long time span that's happened between the 11th chapter of the book of Acts and what he's talking about here. Does Peter have a problem? Peter's got a problem. Because Peter was intimidated back in the 11th chapter, and we have a time lapse. I'm not sure of the time lapse. We could be looking as much as maybe the 14 years right here. But whatever that time lapse is, he's got the same problem, and Peter comes in one day, and it's a household of believers, and they're sitting, and they're fellowshipping, and the Jews have decided to become a little clique, and they're over here, and the Gentiles, they've become a little clique, and they're over here, and so Paul is there, and obviously Paul is fellowshipping with as many people as he possibly can, and he looks at the door, and the door opens, and here comes Peter, and Peter automatically heads for the Jewish section. And Paul said in front of everybody, I went up to him and I said, Peter, you're wrong. You talk about not showing respect of persons, and here you are, you're scared to hang out with the Gentiles and eat with the Gentiles, and you come over here with the Jews. And you're wrong, Peter. You got a problem. Intimidation's a big factor, folks. I don't know if you feel intimidated about that. Do you feel intimidated at work? Don't answer that. I'm just saying. I'm giving an example. Do you feel intimidated at work? Do you feel intimidated if you bow your head over your food and thank God for it at lunch? Do you feel intimidated about passing out a gospel tract to your laborers, co-laborers? It is very, something as simple as intimidation is a scary thing, but Peter was intimidated. God help us not to be intimidated. Don't let intimidation deter your actions from doing what's right. Because just as sure as the world, let me tell you how bad that is. I'll tell you exactly how bad that is. Here we are in this day and time. Now, Brother Rob made a statement about the homosexual situation over in England. And there are terms now that we don't use that we used to use. We used to say faggot, queer, lesbo, okay? You don't use that terminology now. Why? Because it's politically incorrect. Okay? Well, now we're sitting in a public place. Let's say that Brother Bill and I are sitting in a public place and we're talking about some things in the Bible and we're talking about a passage that talks about homosexuality. Let me tell you how we are, how we've come with intimidation now. We're sitting there, we're going to talk about homosexuality. Guess what? All of a sudden, we keep talking about it, and I look around, and then I whisper the word homosexuality. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Because I'm intimidated by the people around me. Because for all I know, somebody, if you did that probably over in England, somebody will knock you out. Because there's such a hostility there to the gospel. We have allowed people to think for us. We have allowed people to intimidate us so that we are afraid to stand. Now, I'll grant you this. It is more important many times not what you say, but how you say it. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine recently, and this very thing came up, and he said, And I didn't say anything. He was proud of it, but I don't think it's a wise thing to do, but that's his business. But he said there was a time when in their church they were looking for a piano player. And somebody came to him and said, in the church and said, I know a young man that could play the piano for you. He said, okay, we'll bring him on. So he came, and he came to church on Sunday morning, and the pastor let him play the piano. And the pastor said he did a great job. He said it was pretty awesome. And said he was there, and somewhere before the day was out, the pastor found out this young man was a homosexual. Now, I'm telling you, I don't think I'd have done this, but this is this preacher's business, and he did it. And he was proud of it. But he said, I got up that night, he said, that young man went and played the piano, he said, and I got up and I preached against him. Here's what he said, I preached against queers. He said, that young man got up and walked out in the middle of the service. And I'm thinking, duh. Now, can I say this? And we can debate it all day long. But you know what? I wonder if maybe it had taken a little time and worked with that young man. Maybe that young man got saved. He blew that thing out of the water. He put the dynamite in the boat and he pushed the plunger. Sometimes it is not what we say, but it's how we say it. When we were in pastors' conference in Jacksonville, we were able in the afternoon to go to seminars. And I went to a seminar. I didn't understand the wording exactly of the seminar, but I wanted to go. And the seminar was this. It was a story. There was an older man there, I'm guessing in his early 60s. And he got up, and he got to talking about his son. That he had a son. And his son was not a big sports fella, but he loved things like the equestrian. He loved to ride horses and that type of thing. So he won championships and that type of thing. And he was talking about the fact that, you know, he said, my wife and I said it's our only child, we never had any more, said we raised him in church, and you know, he was good in sports as far as the equestrian, that type of thing, and he went away to college and all this, and did real well. But he said, you know, he said he came home one day, and I think it was Father's Day, and he came and they were getting ready for church, and he came in, sat down on his parents' bed, and began to talk to them. Now, this was Sunday morning before they got ready to go to church. And he looked and he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I think I'm gay. Well, naturally, that devastated his parents. They tried to get him to go to a counselor. They set up a meeting with a counselor, supposed to be a Christian counselor. And when he got there, the young man went in to see the Christian counselor. Christian counselor made a statement, said, you know what you need to do? You need to follow your heart and not listen to your mom and daddy. And mom and daddy was paying the bill. So that created more problem. Well, now, this family lives now in Alabama. I think at the time they lived in Georgia. And he had taken a job in a banking company in around the Atlanta, Georgia area. One day he came home and he brought a man with him. This man was an older man, and they were supposed to be lovers. Still, as they talked to their son, they felt like their son was really having some problems with this issue. And they finally convinced him that what he needed to do is he needed to break off the relationship with this older man and go back into some good, solid Christian counseling. And they found some solid Christian counseling this time. This young man moved to a different city to get away from this older man. Bottom line, the older man followed him, confronted him, shot him. Killed this young man who was in his 20s. He began to talk to the group and he said things like this. He said, you know what I found one of the biggest mistakes is when you're dealing with people who are homosexual? He said, we say this and we think that we're well-meaning. He says this. He said, many of us, we make the statement, we love the sinner, but we hate their sin. He said, you don't say that. Because they equate themselves with their behavior. And when you say that we love the sinner but hate the sin, they still take that as hatred. Because that's still what they are. And so you see these situations and you see that many times we can help people, but sometimes it's not what we say. It's how we say it. And I just have a little problem with people that are mean and hateful and corrupt. There are preachers, it's their business that they want to do it, but just like the one that I said a few minutes ago, why do I want to take and drive somebody away when I need to try to present to them the gospel? But I see that all the time. We need to try. They're hurting. They need something. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. They need love, the right kind of love. And here were people who were all upset. Oh, you went to go eat with them? You ate with them? You sat in the same building with them? You ate with them? What's wrong with you, Peter? It wasn't the issue of the gospel. It was the fact that you went in. Oh, you're defiled, Peter. Peter was intimidated by that. Because 14 years later, it showed he still had problems. Still had problems. Now my time's over and I'm only a third of the way through. Let me give you the last two statements and I'm done. First principle, don't let intimidation deter you or your actions from what's right. Second principle, don't let prejudice alter your thinking from what's right. Don't let prejudice alter your thinking from what's right. From what Brother Rob said today, there's a lot of prejudice in Great Britain. Now, when I say prejudice, let's clarify what prejudice is. Everybody in this auditorium right now, every single person sitting here is prejudiced. You say, preacher, I'm not prejudiced. No, wait a minute. You don't know what I mean by prejudice. Do you know there's a difference between prejudice and bigotry? There's a difference between prejudice and racism. It's a difference. A prejudice is a preconceived judgment. Something that you've always thought, this is the way it always is, this is what it's always going to be, and I'm going to die with this. I can start a fight pretty close. If Brother Jews was up here, we could get a fight started in 5 minutes. I can stand up and say, I have a cell phone. I've got an Apple cell phone. What do you got? I forget. What do you call it? Droid. And he's got one too, doesn't he? Jews got one too. And Jews has tried to take this and throw it away. He's tried to take this phone and stomp it. Because he likes the droid and he doesn't like it. He just thinks I'm a betrayer. Because I have an Apple. And I said, brother, the price was right. Okay, because it was free when I got it, as far as the package deal was concerned. All right, you know what? You know why somebody gets miffed? Because they have a prejudice. They have a preconceived judgment. What I have is better. I can start another one really, really fast. Ford. I can say, now I drive a Ford mainly because the price was right. I'm not going to say I live and die and breathe a Ford, but there are people that way. You can get a start a fight going because somebody say, well, you know what Ford stands for? It says found on race day.
Somebody else says, oh no, it means fix or repair daily. Or somebody, another one is like found on road dead. And somebody says, well, I'm a GM man or I like foreign cars. And boy, you can just watch heads go red and tempers moving because people are like, you know what that is? That's prejudice. It's a preconceived judgment. And don't you attack a preconceived judgment. Somebody says, did you know that old-fashioned cooking like our grandmas do will kill you? And somebody says, well, it doesn't mean any bad, you know, and all, they've had fried foods and everything else growing up. But then you got the new genre of people that's going to eat all the healthy stuff. And somebody says, well, I don't eat bamboo twigs, and I don't, you know, and that type of thing. And so you get somebody stirred up because you, well, my mama used to, and my grandma used to cook that way. You have no right to talk. You know, that's what that is. That's a prejudice. That's a prejudice. That's a preconceived judgment. See? Don't let prejudice alter your thinking from what is right. Because you know what this whole problem was? It's prejudice. I don't care. Do not confuse. These people are saying, do not confuse the issues with facts. Yes, they're Jews. What about it? We're Jews. They're Gentiles. I don't care about the gospel part. Keep your distance. That's what they're saying. Now, there's something that the Church of Jesus Christ has to deal with. I don't think it's a problem. I don't think it'd be a problem in our church, but I can guarantee you some churches couldn't deal with it. But churches, especially in the South, are going to have to come to grips with the fact of multiracial ministry. Going to have to. I mean, you're going to have to come to the grips that, hey, Hispanics, African Americans, Caucasians, whatever, are going to need to feel like they can come into the church. We're not going to get into interracial marriage. That's a can of worms in its own right. But the church is going to have to deal with the fact that you're going to have people that's eventually wanting to come to church that's interracially married. You say, well, I don't think that's right. Are they people for whom Jesus died? If they are, we must reach them or their blood will be on our hands. There will be people that will come through the door. I know this for a fact. I'm going to call colors. I know this for a fact. But I remember years ago where there were some black people that on purpose came to white churches so that they could get something stirred up.
I know that for a fact. And they were looking for a fight. They wanted somebody to ignore them. They wanted somebody to say something ugly to them. They wanted somebody to look at them wrong. They were going to get a fight started. I know that for a fact. But fortunately, from what I understand, it never did work out because people just diffused it. But some people wanted to just start a fight. Don't let prejudice
alter your thinking from what's right. Because that's what happened here. Peter made this statement. Let me find it. He made the statement in verse number 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this statement. What was I that I could withstand God? Who do I think I am? Who do I think I am? Do I have a right to tell any man, woman, boy, girl, color, or creed that they can't have Jesus? Amen, Peter. You're having some problems, but you're coming through, bud. Last principle. Number one, don't let intimidation deter your actions from what's right. Number two, don't let prejudice alter your thinking from what's right. Number three, don't let circumstances change your rejoicing from what's right. Don't let circumstances change your rejoicing from what's right. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Now that's talking about the Jews. They finally got it. When they, the Jews, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It would be very easy for Peter to say this. Peter says, "Man, I walk in the door and they jump all over me. Man, that just takes my, just rain on my parade." Now see, Peter could have said, "They just jumped all over me and talked about me like I was a dog and ran me down. Shoot. Man, somebody got saved and I just..." But see, he's got to understand, you got to rejoice in the blessings of God and not allow circumstances to tear you down. Because just as sure as the blessing of God comes on you, don't you think the devil's not waiting on your shoulder? And don't you think he's not going to come to you and say, "Well, you know, that was good, but if it was really this way, this would have happened," and all of a sudden, he sucked all the joy out. He's good at that. Don't you let circumstances steal your rejoicing. If God blesses you, enjoy the blessing. And share the blessing. And say, "Oh God, thank you. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did for me." Tell people about it. Somebody come up and say, "Hey, I love you in the Lord. Here's $20. Well, share with them. You don't have to tell who gave it to, but say, "Let me tell you what the Lord did for me today." It's not the fact that you say, "Man, that's not enough money because I need more." We all need more. But thank God you got 20 that you didn't have. Don't let circumstances change the fact of your rejoicing in the blessings of God, no matter how small the blessings are. Miss Teresa went on the Facebook, was talking about the weight, and she said she misread it. But you know the way to look at that? Thank God for what you did lose.
Disappointed. I misread the scales and it wasn't what I thought it was. But hey, praise God for what it was. Amen. Boy, I had an opportunity. I tried to lead somebody to the Lord and they didn't do it. But thank God you got a chance to plant the seed.
Amen. Don't let intimidation deter your actions from what's right. Don't let prejudice alter your thinking from what's right. And don't let circumstances change your rejoicing from what's right. Thank the Lord. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for Peter. Thank you that, Lord, we know Peter is a human being like the rest of us. I thank you that if you can use a Peter, you can use the rest of us. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us, Father, today to realize these three great principles and truths. And I pray you'll direct us and guide us and lead us. Thank you for the good day. Help us to give our lives to you and to serve you and encourage our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.